Good morning. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, it says this: I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. That was today's verse for the YouVersion Bible. I thought it was so appropriate because we're having baptisms today. But the very beginning of this says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the Messiah. I want to know the Lord and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. It says in the Bible that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead gives life to our mortal bodies. So this morning, I want you to just realize that that life that was in Jesus, that brought him to life after being in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, lives in you. That abundant life, that never-ending life, that eternal life lives in you. So this morning when we worship, remember that you're not a spectator from a distance looking at God and trying to worship him. You're worshiping the God that lives in you. You're worshiping the God that inhabits you and is giving you life and life abundantly and is, as it says, quickening, giving life to your mortal body. Amen. Would you stand with me and let's worship the Lord.
Shadows of your shame. Table. There's nothing here. starts burning, and nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. Sing that again. When you walk into the room, everything changes.
weeks ago, Pastor Eric was preaching on the fire of God, being on fire for God. And when we come to that verse, come and consume God, all we are, reminds me that verse, it says that God is a consuming fire. We give you permission. See, that's the key, isn't it? Giving him permission in our lives. Sometimes we sing it on Sunday and then we live it out different all during the week. Permission means that we're giving him access to our hearts. We're giving him access to our lives. We're not holding back from what he wants us to do and who he wants us to be. So, James, can we sing that one more time? Come and consume God, all we are. And make it a prayer of yours for me. Sing us out again. Consume everything in us, Lord, that's not of you. Consume everything in us, Lord, that causes us to hold you back and not move forward in God. Consume everything in us, Lord, that's from our past that lies to us about not being loved by God. Consume everything in us, Lord, that does not equal with what you accomplish for us on the cross. Lord, we thank you that you are an all-consuming fire, and we thank you that you're consuming in us, Lord, those things that are keeping us from becoming who you've designed us and desired us to be, and that's like Jesus. That's like Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Why don't you just thank the Lord for a moment? Thank you, Jesus. You can clap. You can thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you, Jesus, for your salvation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, now we're going to go into another step in being consumed by God, and that's baptism. That's baptism. So this is going to be a little different. We've only had one baptism here, and Pastor Eric made a suggestion that people seem to be kind of like away from it. So you know how we do family communion? Well, we're going to do family baptism. So I would like you all to just gather around and just be part of this individuals. There's two individuals that are getting baptized. Be part of this moment. Pray for them. Encourage them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Justin, I think you're up first. Awesome. Hallelujah. Well, before you get in the water, do you want to say anything? Oh, wait. You're ready to go. Okay, we'll go and get on in. Yeah, we don't want to grab the mic while in the water, just so. Is it like bath water or better?
It's better.
That's good. Praise the Lord. Well, this is Justin Davis, and he has recommitted his life to Christ just recently. Praise God. And I was with him and the family on Thursday night, and there's a passion in this young man for God and a desire to really be who God wants you to be. You want God to consume you, just like we were talking about. Amen? Amen. So you love Jesus, right?
Oh, yeah. All my heart.
Praise the Lord. Well, Justin, you're going to follow Jesus all the days of your life, aren't you?
Yes.
All right. Well, praise God. Can someone grab this mic here while I...
So you got one more? This is Arleana Murray, and for any of you who have ever been curious, that is her full name, for first name. Her first name is as big as her personality. And she has been talked about getting baptized for a while now. And if you know our family, you know that we're all about that. Our two oldest got baptized when they were 6 and 8, and Leana's about to be 8 this week. And you want to say anything, Leigh? No. And so she heard we did baptisms at my work at Riverside, and since then she's been talking about it, and it just so happened to work out that Justin was going to get baptized. I was like, hey, I have a little girl who wants to get baptized, so we're gonna get that done today, right? Amen. All right.
Okay, we'll take a few minutes, greet each other, grab a coffee, and we'll be back in just a few. Blessings. Okay. Praise the Lord. Well, let's go ahead and get ready for our declarations. Oops. Head of the curve there. Hang on. And we're going to do the heart of the house. So if you stand with me, let's declare this nice and loud and just believe that what we're declaring has power, because it says life and death is in the power of the tongue. So on three, one, two, three, I declare that God is building our church. God is calling us to the basic gospel, and He is awakening our church, that we will live a vulnerable life for the Lord, that God is working in our waiting, that our hearts are prepared to move where His heart moves, that we will cultivate a right heart and right mind. And we declare that we are reaching Yakima one life at a time. Yes, thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you, God, that you have called us, Lord, to this valley, Lord. You've called us for such a time as this. And Lord, we believe, God, that what you're doing, Lord, is a huge work in this valley, Lord. And Father, we just pray that we would play a part in that. God, help us, Lord, to be Jesus, Lord, in our workplaces. Help us to be Jesus, Lord, to those, God, who don't know you, Lord. Help us to share your love and your truth, Lord, and your way, God. Help us, Lord, to be a light, God, in our workplaces, in our schools, God, in our homes, in our families, God. Help us to make a difference, Lord, in this valley, Lord, and in the lives of those, Lord, that are loved ones and dear, close to us. God, I pray right now that this work, Lord, that you're starting in this body here, that, Lord, that you would be the one, Lord, that encourages us. You'd be the one, God, that brings your strength, Lord. You'd be the one, Lord, that equips us, God, for every good work that you have for us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. And a few announcements. This coming Saturday at 8:30 a.m. downstairs, we'll have a men's breakfast. And so I encourage all of you to come and invite a friend, men, of course, and we'll have a breakfast. I make a really good breakfast casserole. I think most of them have turned out good, Jesse, wouldn't you say? Yeah, I've made about 20 of them. Yeah, he's thumbs up being okay. And he doesn't lie. He would tell the truth, I think. Yeah. Then we have a good time of fellowship and then share a word with you. So just please join us and bring a friend. And then did you want to talk about this, Gay, or you want me to talk about it? Or Nancy had to step out. So
2 weeks from today, our children's ministry is starting. Yay, said everybody. So this has really been on my heart for us to start a children's ministry just because, well, we were children's pastors before we became anything bigger than that. So not bigger, but, you know, different.
Bigger than a children's pastor.
Different.
Pretty important.
Yeah, and it was kids, a lot of kids. We had a lot of kids. Anyway, Angela's kids were there. Michelle's kids were there. I mean, there was a lot of kids. Anyway, so on Easter Sunday, that's the 20th, we are going to start our kids ministry. So if you have family or you have friends that have little kids, you know, up to age 10, I think, please invite them for Easter Sunday because we're going to have a bunch of stuff to do downstairs. Not quite sure what all, but anyway, yeah, so if you have questions, see Nancy or see me, and hopefully we can answer your questions for you.
Praise the Lord. And then, last of all, I want to thank everyone for giving to this house. You can give online at onelifefamilyworship.com and click the Give button. You can give in the back or you can give up front. But just know that your gift, your tithes and offerings are what keeps the lights on, keeps everything going that needs to go in this place. And thank you for your faithfulness. And thank the Lord, Lord, for your faithfulness that you have seen us through hard times. You've seen us through good times, Lord. And we believe, God, that you're going to continue to meet the needs of this house according to your riches and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time I was using that mic, I just kept preaching, and finally it was about halfway through. It was the daylight savings time, and I
I had lost that jumping forward, and so I had forgot to change my clock, and for some reason didn't remember. And then, you know, when I woke up, the other clocks were off, and like, oh no, that's like the first time I ever missed daylight savings time. Anyway, so I was preaching, all of a sudden I'm realized, why am I holding this mic? So today I did switch to the right mic. So we've been communicating on, does anybody know what kind of series that we've been doing? Does anybody remember? The parable series, very good. And today, this parable is one that you don't always think of it as what it is, what it's described at the very end. But it's basically, we're going to be talking about the power of humility, and the danger of pride. So you will see in many scriptures that humility has power, the blessing of God. It has strength in it. And then pride has dangers written all over it. And so today we're going to go to the parable that Jesus spoke about, the publican, the tax collector, and the Pharisee. So we're going to turn to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. This is the New Living Translation. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, Oh, God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you the truth. This sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. What a picture we have here in this parable. We have this religious person, we'll call him. Yeah, he's a Pharisee, he is a leader. But you know, we as Christians can get into this kind of mindset. For whatever reason, we know that we're saved, we know that Jesus has bought us, we know that we're going to go to heaven someday. And sometimes, because of a wrong heart, we get an attitude that we're better than those who aren't saved. And I'm here to tell you that's not the case. We're in a better place, amen, because we know God and because we're saved, but we're not better than them. Just as I, as pastor, standing up here, am not better than any of you. I always love this saying, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And what does that mean? It means that there's no big shots in God, except maybe God himself in Christ. And there's no little ones or outcast in God. And so what ends up happening here is this Pharisee is going, and he's probably his normal duty to go pray all the time. And he's reminding God of how good he is. God, you know how much I do for you. You know how much I pray, and you know how much I give, and you know that how much I fast. And I thank you that I'm not like all these other bad people, especially that tax collector up there. The tax collector, notice he was a despised tax collector. That tells me that people didn't like him. People probably didn't like to be around him or associated with him. Why? Because he was taking their money. Remember Zacchaeus who climbed the tree and he ended up having Jesus come to his house? Everybody was mad because Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, a tax collector who cheated people by his own admission. So this tax collector, And I don't know how often he goes in to pray. Probably not every day. Probably not fasting. Who knows if he gives any money. But for some reason, he was in the temple that day. And he had a humility about him. And he wouldn't even look up. He wouldn't even dare to look up in the temple. He just bent low and beat his chest. And he said, "Forgive me, be merciful, for I am a sinner." And then Jesus says this radical thing, which I'm sure those who were there that day probably said, "What is he saying?" Because, you know, the Jews are pretty good about keeping their religious customs and traditions. He says, "It was the tax collector who was justified, and the Pharisee wasn't." So this tells me and warns me as a Christian that I need to make sure that I don't get a high and mighty attitude that I'm saved and others aren't, and that I'm going to heaven and others aren't, and that they're getting what they deserve. They're getting what they've earned. Keep in mind, wasn't for the grace of God, you'd be still out there. You say, "Well, my family, you know, is saved." So I mean, if it wasn't for the grace of God, your family wouldn't be saved. We need to be thankful. We need to be grateful. Amen? Then this famous statement, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled." That Pharisee was exalting himself. And I don't know when he was going to be humbled. Maybe it wasn't that exact moment. But eventually, when we lift our own self up, we will be humbled. There's another one. I forgot about this parable, but it goes right along with it. Jesus was telling a story, or actually he's giving them an illustration. It's not really a parable, but he gives an illustration. Listen, when you go to a banquet and, you know, and you think you're a mucky muck, and so you go up and you sit up on the platform because you're all that in a bag of chips, you know, and you're pretty puffed up, watch it. Because someone more puffed up than you may come in and they ask you to sit down. That would be humbling, wouldn't it? To be up on the platform, everybody's eating, all of a sudden, hey dude, you gotta get off the platform. You don't belong there. Who, me? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done? Do you know what? I don't care. Look who's here. He needs to sit up there. That would be a humbling moment. Speaking of humility, what is humility? It is a freedom from arrogance that grows out of the recognition that all we have and are comes from God. That is the key right there. I don't even need to hardly read anything else. It's a freedom from arrogance and understanding and recognizing that everything that you are, everything that you have, everything that you'll ever be is only because of God. And you know what humility creates in you? A reliance on God. That's what that tax collector was doing. He knew he wasn't living his life all the time as he should. But when he came to God, he was relying on God to be merciful to him. The Greek philosophers despised humility because to them it implied inadequacy, lack of dignity, and worthlessness. This is not the meaning of humility as defined by the Bible. Jesus is the supreme example of humility. It says that Jesus set aside his glory, because the glory that he had before he came to earth with the Father, he set that aside, and he came, and he, first of all, was born a baby. Now, if you're God and you're born a human baby, I don't think there's much more humility you can show. Because you're now saying, "I'm entrusting my life to people. I'm entrusting my life to this creation that I know have wicked hearts. But I love them so much that I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to leave my glory and go be a servant to mankind." So Jesus is the supreme example of humility. And he is completely adequate and of infinite dignity and worth. See, it's the thing. We'll see here that it says those who humble themselves will be exalted. What does that mean? That means that if you humble yourself, God's the one that raises you up. When Jesus humbled himself, God raised him up. The Father raised him up. He didn't have to raise himself up. The Father did it. The Thayer definition says it this way: the having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's moral littleness, and then modesty, humility, and then I like this one, lowliness of mind. Do you guys like getting around people who are high-minded? And I mean, most people have an issue with people who are into themselves. There's just something that's kind of putting off about it when people think that they're everything that the world needs. We've seen some politicians like that through the years. We've seen some you know, different stars and people who, you know, people who become wealthy and, you know, they get this air about them. And it's sometimes tough to be around. I'm sure we don't need a big definition of pride, but it's an inordinate self-esteem, an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often in contempt of others. So, warning sign, if you're starting to be lofty or distant yourself from people or reserve, and if you start having contempt for others, you're probably dealing with pride. You're probably dealing with the root and the start of pride in your life. And I don't need to get into all the details in the Old Testament. Really, the definition of Satan is that he was pride. He was pride itself. He wanted to ascend himself higher than God. And that pride led to all the other sins that he committed. Pride is one of those sins that when we let it encapsulate our hearts and not let God fill our hearts, we can do things that we would not normally do. Psalms 18, verses 25 through 27 says this: to the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To those with integrity, you show integrity. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. I love this. You rescue the humble, but you humiliate the proud. Wow. It's kind of like what Jesus said there. He who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. But he rescues the humble. Don't you want to be rescued? When you're in a difficult, I mean, right now, maybe you're, oh, I don't need to be rescued right now. But when you're in a difficult situation and rescue comes, doesn't it make you feel like, oh, I got saved from that. Maybe like we had an accident a few weeks, a month ago, almost now, a little over a month. And when it was all done, I was saying, thank you, Lord. You know, yeah, there were injuries and I mean, but it was nothing serious. Neither of us stayed in the hospital. Neither of us were threatened with the end of our life. And I was saying, thank you, Lord. There's times that I see somebody run a red light and I stop and I go, wow, thank you, Lord, for letting me not get in that accident. He rescues the humble, but he humiliates the proud. Psalm 138:6 in the Amplified says this: though the Lord is exalted, he regards the lowly. So this is how it is explained in the Amplified. He invites them into his fellowship. The lowly, the humble, are invited to hang with him. You know, Jesus says in Revelation 3, he's standing at the door and knocking. I believe it's the humble who stand up and go to their door and let Jesus in. It says, when you let him in, he comes in. You know what it says? He sits with you and he dines with you. He has fellowship with you. But the proud and haughty, he knows from a distance. So it's almost like pride insulates us from his presence. Ouch. Lord, don't let me be insulated from your presence. Proverbs 16, 18 through 19. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Boy, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Pride will lead to destruction. And a haughty spirit, what's a haughty spirit? That's where you are all that in a bag of chips, comes before a fall. And then better to be a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. A humble spirit. Lord, help us have humble spirits. Proverbs 3:34. Now, this is called the Brenton translation. This is the same thing as the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, sorry. Proverbs 3:34, the Lord resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Most of your translations will read a little bit different, but he's resisting the proud. What does that tell me? That tells me that if I'm trying to move forward in life and I want God's help, but I'm proud, he's resisting me. But he gives his grace, his supernatural empowerment to those who are humble. Proverbs 29:23 says this, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. A man's pride will bring him low. So what does that tell me? That tells me when I'm full of pride, eventually I'm going to be humbled. Eventually, I'm going to be brought low. But the humble in spirit will retain honor. The humble in spirit will be honored. No, it's all good. The humble in spirit will retain honor. Proverbs 11:2 says this, the New Living Translation, pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Why does humility come with wisdom? Because we are able to receive from God. Who has ultimate wisdom? God. And I know you can say, no, it's ChatGPT. No, keep in mind that's artificial intelligence. It's not wisdom. I believe wisdom doesn't just tell us how to put a doorknob on a door. Wisdom tells us what the true door is, and that's Jesus. Wisdom tells us how to live a life for God. Wisdom tells us how to get along with our fellow man in a way that we resemble the character and nature of Christ. So pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Praise God. I pray that each and every one of us here would know that Proverbs has words of life. How many have read the book of Proverbs more than once? More than once. A couple of you. I encourage you to read it because they are life-giving words. They're like one or two sentences sometimes that give you truth that you almost can't find anywhere else in the Bible communicated that way. You know, Proverbs 4 is where we get that famous verse that you hear me quote all the time. What? Guard your heart with all what? Diligence. For out of it proceed the very issues of life. In other words, life itself flows out of your heart. You're to guard it. So why does Pastor Mike know that? Because he's read it. And it then speaks to me, and I've learned to guard my heart. When I see certain things on TV, I go, oh, man, I don't know if that's good for me. Because I know to guard my heart. Sometimes I see things with my eyes, and I go like this. Because I've learned to guard my heart. So that's an advertisement for Proverbs. You know, there's 31 of them. How many days in a month? There's 4 months with 31, and then there's 30, and then there's 29 every now and then, and 28 mostly. But there's just about enough Proverbs for every single day. If you just read one proverb a day for the rest of your life, guess what? In humility, coming to those scriptures. Not like I'm reading Proverbs because Pastor Mike told me to and I'm going to be a smart man of God. And all. No, I'm going to read Proverbs because I want to know how God thinks. And come into him in humility. Guess what? Wisdom will come. Amen? Yeah. All right. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. You hear that? You hear that? Submit to your elders. Yes, and then all of you be submissive to one another. Oh boy, that just took that whole thing away. I also have to be submissive to you in Christ. Then it says, and be clothed with humility. I love that. Clothed with humility. It means that you can recognize a person that's humble. Their attire. You say, wow, that person's heart is humble. But you notice it as they're draped in humility. And then it says, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Notice Peter is reminding him, listen, clothe yourself with humility because God resists the proud. But he does give grace to the humble. James 4, 6 through 8 says something similar. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God in humility. And then guess what you can do? You then can resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Some of you are fighting this Christian walk, saying, oh, I'm all the time getting tangled up in things that I don't want to be a part of. It seems like the devil's got his hold on me. Well, I'm telling you, if you, in humbleness, submit to God, and for each of us, that's a little different. I can't tell you exactly how God wants you to submit to him. Sometimes it's just being obedient when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, when you're talking to your parents and says, don't talk back. But I like to talk back. It's like fun. Or don't call that person that name anymore. It could be something like that. Hey, it's almost tax season. Don't cheat on your taxes. It's whatever it is. However you're submitting to the truth that God's putting on your heart, guess what? When you do that, you can then resist the devil. And you're not just resisting him. He has to flee. So isn't it amazing? God resists the proud. So he's resisting those who are proud. He's giving grace to the humble. And I believe that grace is so that they can resist the devil and he has to flee. That they can have a free life. How many of you want to be able to live free in your Christianity? Not a slave to sin, not a slave to old behaviors. You know, when Justin and Liana came up out of those waters of baptism, they're representing a new life. The new life that Christ died for them to have. That they are, I was telling Liana earlier today, I said, it's like there's an old Liana, and she goes down to the waters of baptism, and a new Liana comes to be. That's what the Bible describes. And I told her, and those things that you always wanted to do that you knew were naughty, you don't have to do them anymore. Because they died with the old Liana. And I know you're saying, well, that's pretty hard for a little one to get. No, like just as Eric said, her spirit gets it. Our spirit needs to get that. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Psalm 25, 8 through 9 says this. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. I love that. He teaches sinners in the way. You know, when I was, before I knew Christ, it's almost like my life was being orchestrated those very last months before I came to him. It's like he was teaching me how to get in the right position and proper place to be in the way. And who is the way? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so I was led to the way, in the way, to the way. And verse 9 says, the humble he guides in justice. Wow. You want to know how to be right with people? Because justice is knowing how to deal properly with people. The humble, he'll guide you in justice. There's a book I read years ago before I was saved, it was because I was doing sales, but it was called How to Win Friends and Influence People. And you had stories in it like Abraham Lincoln and how he would write a letter like after an event took place, like one of his generals would lose a battle and they lost it because they were so sad to see their fellow American citizens die. And so they kind of backed off a little bit and then they lost that battle. And, you know, Abraham Lincoln starts to write it and like, oh, I'm so mad at you. And then he'd wait a couple of days and he put himself in that general's spot and he would think about it. And then he would rewrite a letter later on after he had that time to pause. And it was a great book, and I learned a lot of stuff. But I'm here to tell you, the humble, when led by God, are going to be guided in how to deal with people. Not necessarily how to win friends and influence people, but how to deal with people godly, in a godly way, that brings life to them. And the humble, he teaches his way. Amen. Proverbs 22:4. I know I'm giving you a lot of verses. Did you guys know that there were that many verses about humility and pride? I think since there are so many, I think it's something we should pay attention to. Proverbs 22:4 in the NET, it says the reward for humility. Did you guys know there's a reward for humility? In other words, the payment for your humility or the benefit for your humility is riches and honor and life. But notice it's not just reward for humility. It's also fearing God, fearing the Lord. There's something about fearing the Lord and then being able to properly be humble. I don't think you can truly not fear the Lord and be humble. Humility comes from realizing that God is God. He created everything. And yes, he's all powerful. And he has the keys to life and death. He has everything. And when you come to him with that understanding, there's a humility that can come to your heart. Here's James 1:21. So put away all moral filth and excess of evil, and receive with humility the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I'm going to finish with one more story from the Bible. And this is Jesus interacting at someone's home. And someone comes in and kind of interrupts their time together. And we see on display again this idea of arrogance and proud and humility. Luke 7:36-50. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is, who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Do you guys recognize that attitude? Sounds like pride to me. A little bit of arrogance, a little bit of loftiness. And Jesus answered and said to him, notice, this man thought this to himself. Didn't say it out loud. He thought it to himself. Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will he love more? Which one will love him more? Sorry. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he answered and said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Humility. Humility took a woman who was known as a sinner. Some people believe this could have been Mary Magdalene too. There's no name given here. But this woman was obviously known with a reputation. Her reputation preceded her when she entered that room. But something else preceded her to Jesus: humility, brokenness, lowliness. And I would venture to say that Jesus left Simon's house and Simon received nothing that night. Not even the ability to receive the truth that Jesus just demonstrated to him. How sad is that? That the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah is dining in your home. And you fail to recognize him for who he truly is. Humility will open doors for us, I believe, in the kingdom of God. And pride will close them. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. God, and these illustrations from your word, the parable, Lord, and the story of the sinner woman, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for all of the truths that came from Proverbs and Psalms, Lord, and the epistles of Peter and James, God, and all through the Bible. Other illustrations, I think of Nebuchadnezzar when he said, look what I have created, look what I have done. In 7 years, he was humbled. And he lived as a crazy animal until he came to his senses. God, help us not to have prideful hearts. Help us not to look at unbelievers in disdain and judgment, but help us look at them, Lord, and realize, except for your grace, we could still be in that state. God, we need you to help us to be humble people, because we want to exhibit that nature that you are, pure humility. Pray for anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you, Lord, that today they would realize that in lowliness they can come to you. They can come to the foot of the cross and receive that salvation, that free gift of being forgiven, just as the woman did. Lord, I thank you that you're doing a great work in each and every heart here right now. And we just ask that the work of the Holy Spirit would do that work until the day you come back. In Jesus' name, amen.
Starts to tremble at the light that you bring.
To take a hike. Amen. Amen. Love you. Have a blessed day. That are got baptized today. Give them a hug.